Have you ever noticed how cars and trucks, really any big vehicle or little vehicle, has mirrors? They have a mirror right in the front, in the middle, by the windshield, and two mirrors by the doors outside. Why do those cars have mirrors? Well, so they can see what's behind them. Well, how does that work? How does the mirror show the driver, or maybe you, if you've looked out the mirror, looking at the window at the side mirror, you've looked up and seen a reflection in the mirror up by the windshield? How does it work? How do you see what's behind in the mirror? Well, it reflects. It reflects. In the mirror is reflected or shown what's behind. In fact, maybe you even realized your mom and dad sometimes, if they look at the mirror up by the windshield, they can even see you. They can see your face. Maybe you can see the face of your mom and dad. It reflects it. Well, we hope to look back at something this evening. We hope to have a reflection service on the Lord's Supper. Last week, we were blessed to have the Lord's Supper together. And this evening, we hope to look back and consider some things in light of the Lord's Supper. And we hope to do that from 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verses 13 through 17 on the changes Manasseh makes in the city of Jerusalem as the Lord has made changes in Manasseh. Really, we see Manasseh concerned about the security of the city. We see him concerned about the purity of the city. He has a burden that Jerusalem, and we could say by extension the church, that she would grow, that she would be strong and safe, and that she would be pure and faithful. Our Lord Jesus Christ has the same concerns about us. That's why he's delivered us from our sins. That's part of what the Lord's Supper showed us. That in him we have purity, in him we have strength, in him we have deliverance. Not in ourselves, but for the cause of his sacrifice. And what we are called to do, if we have come forward and partaken of that supper, if we know him by repentance and faith, and our hope is not in ourselves but in him, that we must seek to live out of that by his Spirit, not living for ourselves, but growing in that grace, having our faith strengthened by this blessed sacrament, we must seek to live it out. We must seek to live it out. And that is exactly what Manasseh does. As we were able to consider by way of preparation, Manasseh comes to know the Lord. Quite clearly, we're told in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 33, and prayed unto him. Manasseh prays unto the Lord in the midst of the affliction. And he, God, was entreated of him and heard his supplications and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And now, as he has been delivered by God, as he knows God, what does he have? A tremendous burden. Tremendous burden for Jerusalem and the people of God. Out of a love to God and a love to the people of God, he wants to see them grow. So the first thing he does is make sure they are secure. Make sure they are safe. Now, why does he do this? We're told in verse 14, now after this, after Manasseh had come back to Jerusalem, after that he knew the Lord, he was God, now after this he built a wall without the city of David, on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. He does this as soon as he returns. Why? Is he attempting to protect the people from the Assyrians again? They have come, they have invaded, and he doesn't want them to do it again? Well, that could be. Some commentators say that, but it doesn't seem to make sense because they clearly have already been conquered by the Assyrians. They've already lost. Some commentators say that what's happening here is that this fortification of Jerusalem, which the Assyrians would never permitted because they're under their control, this fortification of Jerusalem must be part of the plan of the Assyrians to buttress their southern borders against Egypt. That the Assyrians want Jerusalem strong as a protection of their own empire against Egypt. But either case, whether here Manasseh is trying to buttress and strengthen Jerusalem against Assyria, or whether Assyria is happy to have Jerusalem be strengthened against Egypt, the point is very clear. He wants security. He wants strength. He does two things that are essential for strengthening. He builds a wall, and he sets captains. For the sake of time, we won't go into detail about which sections are strengthened and why. It's very interesting to study through the course of the scriptures. But we just note briefly the two things he does. Verse 14, now after this, he built a wall. He built a wall. And then put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. The wall for protection. The men for security. He wants the people to secure, to stand against whatever threat may come. He wants them to be ready for war. He wants them secure. Our Lord Jesus has that same desire for his children. He wants them to be secure. He wants them to be strong. He wants them to be ready. He wants them to be able to fight. And that's why Paul so beautifully, under the inspiration of the Spirit, talks about the armor of God and the necessary actions we need to take. You see, whether or not they needed to be secure because the enemy was Assyria or because the enemy was Egypt does not ultimately make a difference. Because we know quite clearly from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, who the true enemy is, and we must be aware of him. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Manasseh is protecting Jerusalem out of love, and our Lord Jesus would protect us if we would live lives of service and growth, to protect us against the wiles of the devil, to be able to stand against all his schemes. And congregation, maybe you felt that this week. Perhaps those of you who were blessed, and we were blessed as well, to have partake the Lord's Supper with us for the first time. Maybe you felt the assaults of the devil in a certain strong way you hadn't before. Whether that took the form of more temptation, whether that took the form of feeling further removed from God as you hoped you'd be closer, maybe that took the form of tremendous doubts about whether or not you should have come. The devil was active. Children of God often struggle, sometimes the same night of the Lord's Supper and in the days following, as they have been encouraged and their faith has been strengthened, and now they return to the battle. We're taught time and time again that the battle is not a physical one. It is a spiritual one, from the devil, his temptations without in the world and within, as he appeals to the flesh. He is the enemy, and we must be aware of him again and afresh. And not only being aware of the enemy, we must take the necessary actions. We may not build walls. We may not set in place men of war and fence cities. But nonetheless, we must take action being aware of who this enemy is. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 continues. In fact, verse 12, being aware of the enemy from Ephesians 6, was part of a larger section about the armor of God in verses 10 through 18. And notice again the emphasis he gives about taking action. In verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Just like Manasseh wanted Jerusalem to be strong. But just as he built the walls, just as he put armed men, so there is the armor of God. To be strong, to be in the power of his might, means we must actively put on the whole armor of God. Not leave any piece off. Put on the whole armor of God if we would be strong and powerful. Verse 13 in Ephesians chapter 6 highlights the same thing. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Well, what is this armor? If we would be secure, as our Lord would wish us to be, as Manasseh wished Jerusalem to be secure, what is this armor we must put on? And noting the emphasis that it must be all of the armor, we can't leave one piece off. First, the first piece of armor is having our loins girt about with truth. Verse 14 says, stand therefore, in Ephesians chapter 6, having your loins girt about with truth. You have a belt on that holds everything together. All the pieces of the armor unites it all, and it is the belt of truth. That's what holds a Christian together. The truth of who God is. The truth of who Christ is. The truth of who they are in him. That which is objective. That which is reliable. That will keep everything united. Ultimately, it is Christ himself. Having your loins girt about with truth. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the word. He is that which is ultimately reliable. He is what is all and in all to his people. You have your armor held about with truth. You're protected and held together with truth. Notice that not only keeps it about Christ, but as I mentioned, it keeps it objective. There are times we think all the Christian life is held together with a belt of feeling or the belt of experience. But that is not what we are told. What keeps us stable, what keeps us strong, what keeps us supported is not a memory of an experience long ago or even the memory of an experience last week. What keeps us strong and united is Christ and the truth of what he has done and what he has accomplished. That is what has become precious to a child of God. That is what the Spirit is delight to work and do. The Spirit makes Christ precious to a sinner. He doesn't make their experience precious to them. And that is the beauty of experience. When the Holy Spirit makes Christ precious to a sinner. That first piece of the armor is that we be held with the belt of truth. The belt of truth, as it were, buckled with the word of God and ultimately Christ himself. Objective, reliable, solid, our rock. Secondly, it says, continue in verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. To know that I am secure and covered, my vital organs all being protected by a breastplate. My heart, my intestines, all covered and protected by the righteousness of Christ. I don't have to worry about the lies of the devil. I don't have to worry about my own weaknesses. I certainly do not have to worry about the judgment of God. Because though I have no righteousness of my own to protect me, I have the righteousness of Christ to protect me, as confirmed and held together by the truth of God's word. Third, moving on from the belt of truth to the breastplate of righteousness, thirdly, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's amazing, and a very important piece of any soldier's equipment is his footwear, his boots or his sandals or his shoes. It's very difficult for soldiers to march, to walk over the uneven ground, the sharp rocks, the cool and cold, sometimes icy cold waters, They need good footwear. And here, notice this next piece of the armor, which is absolutely essential. As verse 11 and verse 13 told us, let alone the practicality of having good shoes tells us, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Peace with God. Peace with man. The marvelous blessing of knowing all things will work together for good, and that surpasses all understanding. Notice another beautiful piece of this armor. Grounded in the objective truth of Christ, wearing the breastplate of righteousness so one need not fear their acceptance of God or any accusation from without. But further, feet shod with the preparation of peace. Wherever they go, whatever stance they take, whatever fight, whatever maneuver, whatever order, whatever mobility is called for, their feet are secure. They move, run, fight, work. In the immediate context here, they stand in peace. A secure peace. A peace that has come with preparation. Preparation of the gospel of peace. Putting on your armor. Learning of Christ. Understanding peace takes time and preparation and work. Takes discipline. So here, preparation of the gospel of peace. The fourth piece of armor, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Taking the shield of faith. It's beautiful imagery. Compare it to the imagery given through the rest of Scripture. Faith is a gift we receive. Here, faith is a shield we take. Having received that gift of faith, we use it. We take it upon ourselves. With what purpose? To hide behind. To cover us from the darts, the objects thrown and launched by the devil. Your faith is a shield to protect you. It is by faith we know how the heavens were framed, we're told in the book of Hebrews. It is by faith we take hold of Christ's righteousness. It is by faith we are anchored to that objective truth of Christ and his work that unites us and holds us together as the belt of truth. It is by faith that we can stand in peace, being completely covered and protected like the large shields of the Roman soldiers could cover their whole body. Taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And fifthly, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Some commentators and theologians have talked about assurance. The self-conscious position that a redeemed child of God has in Christ. The helmet of salvation put upon your head so your head is protected. You always remember who you are in Him. Who you are in Him. You have your identity, your thought pattern. Your very life identified in and with Christ. This is a beautiful theme throughout the whole Old Testament. As the believer's struggles of the Christian life are put on display by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 and Romans 6, 7, and 8, the question of who am I? The answer is if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know him through repentance and faith, you are not who you used to be. You are a new creature. The old has gone and the new has come. The old man has been crucified. It is true, the flesh remains and the battle is hard. But who you are in him is righteous. Who you are in him is perfect. Who you are in him, Paul even says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, is Christ himself. Your identity is completely absorbed in the eyes of the Father in Him. You are united to him in his death, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. When he died, you died. When he rose, you rose. So reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. The helmet of salvation. And with it, and blessedly so, the sword of the Spirit. In the context of your consciousness of where you stand before God, you use the Scriptures to argue and fight against unbelief in this world. But is that how you use the Scriptures? Is that how you war and fight? Is that how you stand? This is where doubt can be so paralyzing. This is where it is of prime importance. We make our calling and election sure, that we know whether or not we have repented and believed, that we go back and remember in our times of doubt who Christ is and what he's done. So our faith will be confirmed. So our faith will be strengthened. That we will use the Word of God faithfully. Maybe you're a person who thinks it's very important we take a stand against homosexuality. That we have to stop the wickedness in our culture. That all this stuff about gender identity and different pronouns and people confusing God's work in creation, you think that's all horrible and wicked and wrong. Maybe you think our culture is in deep trouble as we have turned our back on God. And that is true. But without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, without taking this armor, without being grounded, as it were, in the objective work of Christ and his death, without your repentance and faith, you are on the side of the enemy. Don't kid yourself. You confess you are an enemy and stranger to him if you will not bow your knee to him. And you are on the same side against God as the wickedness you would condemn. You are no better. Children of God in themselves are no better either. The only thing that caused them to differ is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful. Be careful you do not live as a hypocrite who thinks you will know and judge after spiritual things but deny and reject Christ and your own need for him. That is the spirit of the Pharisee, not the spirit of the publican who smites his breast and says, God, be merciful for me, to me a sinner. Be careful. Be careful. There is no right using of Scripture to stand against the devil when you are on the devil's side. And lastly, as some have included with this weaponry, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Prayer. Through this past week, if you attended the Lord's Supper, whether you were there physically, or if you permit me the language, whether you were there spiritually, whether you don't have the freedom to come because you are not a confessing member, or maybe the Lord was touching your heart but you were wrestling in doubt, and as you look back, you wish you would have come. As you look back over this week, in the rearview mirror of this week, reflecting back, looking back at the Lord's Supper and looking back at this week, did you struggle? Did you falter? Were you secure? And if not, I ask you, were the walls built? Were the captains of war put in place? Was the armor put on? Did you take the whole armor, knowing you needed to be strong in the Lord, and you had the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking of the shield of faith, the taking of the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. If you fell against the wickedness of the devil and the enemies of the Lord, you have to honestly ask, is it not because you did not seek his face? Did the Lord let you down? No, congregation, we let ourselves down. And if it were not for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his work, his blood covers all his people, we would be a disappointment to God too. But though we falter, though we fail, and though we always will, sadly, as we await his coming, as we engage in the warfare against the flesh and stand against the devil, we must take our encouragement once again in Christ. You could say we must not only look back on this week of reflection on our failures, we must, as it were, look forward again to the sacrifice the Lord's Supper points us to. It's no accident that the Apostle Paul, in using the language of weaponry, goes back to the mighty soldier, the great king who first put on that weaponry first. In Isaiah 59, verses 16 through 21, we find who it is who ran into battle before us. And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. This is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the verses continue and unfold the glories of his work, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgressions in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. As we look back, and if we can, by the grace of God, diagnose our failures and see where the Word of God testifies to what we should do to walk in faithfulness, taking this armor, lest we be discouraged or further even be filled with despair, we must remember our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in the Lord, who has given us these weapons and used them for our redemption before us. It is in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who mightily, in the hour of his glory upon the cross, fought and delivered his people. We must be strong. If we would grow as children of God, we must be strong. We must be secure, as our Lord Jesus would have us to. Are you using this armor? Do you understand your weakness and need for strength? Is it your joy and delight to serve the Lord your God? As we came from the Lord's Supper last week, perhaps even as we failed last week, and as we would desire to serve him in this week, let us seek to put on this armor, trusting in the captain of our salvation who has gone before us. But we must not only be strong, we must not only be secure, but as we'll see, we must be pure. Well, as Manasseh has been humbled by the Lord and come to know the Lord, he wanted to strengthen the city. He wanted to make it secure. So he built the walls and he put in the places the captains of war. But he's not just concerned about their security and their strength. If they're going to grow, if they're going to be strong, if they're going able to continue and prosper, they need not only be secure, but they must be secure and they must be pure. That is why he not only enacts, we could say, military reforms, but he enacts spiritual reform. We're told in verse 15, "And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city." Further, in verse 16, "And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel." First, the military reforms we're told about. And then we're told about the spiritual reforms. And the spiritual reforms were of two kinds: putting away the idols, verse 15, and turning again to the Lord, verse 16. Removing the idols in verse 15 and serving the Lord in truth, verse 16. There is a sense in which that glorious truth that those who have come to the Lord's Supper, and I hope even those of you who did not, gave serious thought to the idols in your lives and in your hearts. Those who by the grace of the Lord came to the Lord's Supper confessed that they needed Christ and that their idols would not save them. Those who did not come to the Lord's Supper, they confessed they would cherish their idols and they did not need Christ. There is already, when we come to the Lord's Supper, in that time of preparation, a time of reflection, where one realizes they have idols and they must cast them off, for they need Christ alone. But what happens quite quickly, almost as soon as we leave the table and we engage once again in the battle with the flesh, where our thoughts, our reflections, our experience start to pull us away from the glorious time of reflecting and thinking on Christ and a sacrifice, and we begin to reflect on ourselves. We begin to worry and be anxious about our life and our situation. We forget the glorious efficacy of who he is and what he's done. We find we once again have idols cropping up in our hearts. In fact, John Calvin said it so beautifully: our hearts are an idol factory. You ever tour a factory? Maybe you've seen a DVD or a tape where they take you through a factory. There's a conveyor belt that goes through the building, and this robot builds this piece, and this robot builds this piece, and this robot builds this piece. And as it goes through the factory, whether it's a car, whether it's a jar, whether it's a box, whether it's a toy, whether it's a bottle of milk, goes down through the conveyor belt and is boxed and sent out and boxed and sent out and boxed and sent out, one after another, after another, after another. Now, John Calvin knew nothing, as it were, of the technological revolutions that were after his day. But he understood the idea of the factory in the sense of, like we find in Jeremiah and Isaiah and the Psalms, you cut down the tree, you dip it in gold, you hammer it in place, and you make it your God. There's always been artisans building and making idols, building and making things for men, selling them and hawking them. And whether you have the post-industrial example or the pre-industrial example, it fits perfectly, doesn't it? How constantly doesn't sin, doubt, temptation, adultery, blasphemy, lying, self-righteousness bubble up from our flesh and indwelling sin? Maybe you found, as we reflect back on the Lord's Supper, you see a week's full of sin as the idols you forsook have called back to you, the sin longing to be gratified again as you swore you never would. There must be a removing of the idols constantly in the Christian life. Just like the Apostle Paul used the example of weaponry in Ephesians 6, he uses the same kind of get rid of and apply yourself example that Manasseh does here, this twofold strategy. Take away the idols and turn again to the Lord. Worship again in truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, he uses it a dynamic of putting off and putting on. In Ephesians chapter 22, verses through 24, that ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You put away those sins again and afresh, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. As we look forward to serving the Lord in the next week to come, as we look back at the Lord's Supper, see the victory he's secured, and in this past week our failures, let us go forward, seeking to follow the same paradigm, the same map, these goals that Manasseh has set for us, in a similar way that our Lord Jesus has instructed the Apostle Paul. Cast off your sin that so easily besets you, your addictive sin, those things this week that have called to you again. Seek to cast them off and put them on. Put them on, put on not sin, but put on righteousness. Put again on Christ. Let your mind again be transformed and renewed by remembering him and his sacrifice as we did together at the Lord's table. One of the beautiful ways to do this is to mix the metaphors, is to put on the armor. Cast off, stand against the devil. And as you would put on obedience, and the obedience of Christ, and being transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Spirit's use of the Word, put on the armor. Make use of those same means. This requires we further do, as we already alluded to in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Account it. Remind yourself. Remember who you are in him, what your true identity is. What so comforted you at the Lord's table? Him and his glory. Your identity being in him and with him, dead unto sin, that you no more yield your body as servants to sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. And further, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. Ephesians 4, put off, put on. Romans 6, reckoning it to be true, so we will serve God and not sin. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, following the example of Manasseh and 2 Chronicles 33, is our charter. Put off and put on. Romans chapter 6 shows us in verses 11 and 12 how it is possible because of who we are in Christ. And Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18 shows us our battle, shows us our failure, and shows us our hope. Ye are not under the law. Because though when we come away from the table, we long for that perfection and holiness we have in Christ in principle to be lived out before us, we often fail. And notice that was the case of Manasseh as well, in a twofold way, sadly. He took away the idols and he instituted true religion again. Verse 16, he repaired the altar of the Lord. He sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God he had come to know in the midst of his affliction, to serve the Lord their God. Nevertheless, verse 17, the people did sacrifice still in the high places yet unto the Lord their God only. They were still worshiping in a way not in harmony with the Old Testament. They weren't worshiping only in the temple. They were worshiping their own way. They were still committing what the scriptures call the sin of Jeroboam, which ultimately got them in this mess in the first place. When you turn your back on God's word and worship him your own way. But they were at least worshiping the Lord their God there, not the false gods anymore. The reform in his own lifetime couldn't be completed. So there is a powerful spiritual parallel. Like Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 told us, there will be the battle between the spirit and the flesh, and we sadly will fail, but we are not under the law. That is our hope in the midst of our struggle. The work of Christ in delivering us from the law and sin. No condemnation to those who trust in him. That failure we considered firstly in the incomplete reformation of Manasseh is completely lost by his son. So much ground gained. And we're told of Ammon, verse 21. Ammon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father before him. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. He was such a wicked man, we read in verse 24, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. Reformation begun, but incomplete. And as it were, a complete failure, as some would evaluate Manasseh's reign, and the fact it did not carry on. One generation and the whole thing was corrupt. And young people, this is a warning for us as well. You may have parents that know the Lord. You may have grandparents that love the Lord. You may know the older generation, older to you, that loves holiness and wants to follow Jesus Christ, and you don't. Maybe you see the good Christian values and morals in the scriptures, and you think that's important. But you are still a stranger and an enemy to God. You still have not repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you have not done that, you are still reckoned his enemy. Give thought not only to your spiritual state, as we have already together through the course of our message, but give thought to the culture you live in. Give thought to the society you live in. Ask yourself, as a young man, as a young woman, how do I want my children to be raised? What kind of city do I want to live in? What kind of country do I want this to be? All of Manasseh's reforms, all the benefits you had from a godly father or mother, older brother, older sister, grandparent, because by the grace of God they humbled themselves, can be lost in a generation. We prayed about it in our service. This gender identity confusion curriculum coming into schools. Wickedness always at our doorstep. The very horrendous sins in our own hearts mirrored and materialized before us. As there is no check and restraint? If you do not humble yourself like Manasseh, you will end up like Ammon. And your life, your children's lives, and this congregation will go the same way. It is only by the grace of God we are kept. And you must turn away from your sin and turn to him. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, or you will go lost, your families will go lost, this culture and this country will go lost. There's no arguing with the moral gravity of the truth. It is a foregone conclusion that if the Lord Jesus Christ does not reign, then the devil will. Our hope is in the fact that though Manasseh's reform may be incomplete, though our reforms in our own life, as we look back on our failures this past week, may be incomplete, the moral reforms and the great work of the Lord Jesus are not incomplete. No condemnation for his people. We're reading from 2 Chronicles 33 about how Manasseh is building the wall, seeking moral purification for the people. He is building, as it were, the nation. Our Lord Jesus built his temple. He is the one who said he would do it. Not you, not me. Do you remember, boys and girls, what he told Peter? Peter confessed who Jesus was as the Son of God. The Lord Jesus looked at him and said, "Thou art Peter, and on this rock, that confession of who I am, I will build my church." A glorious sovereign Christ, from beginning to end, accomplishing the work of salvation from beginning to end, giving his people who falter and fail marvelous hope in his sovereign might from beginning to end. Manasseh's reforms and construction efforts and desires for purity are incomplete. Our construction reforms and the building of our Christian growth and our Christian life is incomplete. Our purity in ourselves is incomplete, being tainted by the flesh. But who we are in him, because of his glory and his sacrifice that we commemorated this past week, that is total. That is intact. And all his glorious atoning beauty, all the marvels of who he is in his person and his work and his natures, all the glory of his love and mercy and compassion and justice, that is pristine. That is our hope. That is why, despite the fact, as we look back, as we reflect, like you might look back in the mirror of your car, see what's behind you. That is why we look back in reflection. And though we may find reasons to be discouraged in ourselves, there is never any reason to be discouraged in him. That is why the church grows. That is why she moves forward. That is why she is perfected. Because she is perfect in him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as Manasseh sought to make Jerusalem secure and pure, that we would rest in the work of Christ, who has made his people secure and pure. So, Lord, let us seek to grow in our Christian life, to take on the armor of God and faith, to seek to be secure as we stand against the devil. And, Lord, let us grow in purity as we put away sin, as we take off sin and put on our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let thy people reckon themselves indeed dead unto sin and put their hope in thy Son, for whose sake we are not under the law. And for those, Lord, who are yet enemies and children of the devil, show them their need for thy Son. And by the power of the Spirit of Christ, draw them to the Father and grant them true repentance. Heavenly Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.